Please remain standing. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. It's page 606 in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we are an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I must remain seated as we sing the next hymn, which is 634, We Walk by Faith, 634. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be people who face this new year with great confidence as we walk by faith, but that would be a confidence not in our own abilities, not in our expectation of pleasant circumstances, but that we operate confidently because we understand who is our God, that we would not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, that we would not just operate according to the pattern of this world, But that our delight would be in the law of our Lord, that we would be people of the book who are faithful to read your word and have you rub off on us, that we would understand who you are, and when we have a proper understanding of who you are, then we would have a proper understanding of who we are and how we are to operate. And pray that we would be people of your book who live and breathe your book. We meditate on it day and night. And from these things, we would be able to operate confidently, that as we do what you say. So we praise you for the God that you are. We thank you for communicating with us, and pray that we would follow you well in accordance with your word as we are here in this new year. May we resolve anew. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bulletin says, if you're preschool through first grade, but I better stop. Is there children's church? There is. Okay, I'll keep reading then. if you're preschool through first grade, you can leave for your session as we sing the next hymn, which is hymn number 405, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Please turn to 405. Would you please stand?
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Well, Happy New Year to all of you. It's good to see all of you here today to worship the Lord. What better way to spend the second day of the new year than worshiping the Lord and honoring Him with our presence? I know that many are ill to varying degrees today. Many in our family have the same thing that I have. And so it's been interesting. However, I have been tested and I'm negative. So that's to alleviate any concerns or fears there. For the last year, our Sunday school class has been studying Pastor Ralph's book. Many of you have read his book, That I May See Him, is the title. It's on the chapter 11 of Hebrews, on the heroes of the faith. It's a wonderful study. If you haven't read it, I commend it to you. It's a very, very practical and readable book. And we have gone through the whole book, and we actually ended up continuing our study and have just finished it, finishing out the book of Hebrews. And we've had a great time in studying this book and seeing the lives of many, many Bible heroes who, to varying degrees, were not necessarily very heroic in the way they lived their lives, but they lived to the best of their knowledge, with the light that they had. They lived to honor the Lord and to obey Him. So, one of the passages that we have studied through this Sunday school class study is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And as I was thinking through several weeks ago when we decided that I would be preaching today, I began to sense that would be a great sermon for the first Sunday of the new year. So that's our focus today. The title might sound a little bit like a pitch for New Year's resolutions. So in preparation, I thought I'd look at the wealth of all knowledge, the internet, in search of information about the most common New Year's resolutions and how to follow through on them. I found that there were pretty consistent areas of life that were included in these various lists. One study listed the top 10 resolutions people make as follows. Exercise more. Surprise. Lose weight. No big surprise there. Get organized. Good one. Learn a new skill or hobby. Live life to the fullest, whatever that means. Save more money or spend less money. Quit smoking. Spend more time with family and friends. Travel more. Read more. Well, that's pretty good list of things that have genuine merit. One of the studies that I looked at was categorized under the topic self-improvement. And I thought, no wonder only 46% of those involved in that study reported success in achieving their goals. Sadly, when we as human beings are relying on our own strength of our will and determination to improve our lives, we're destined to be disappointed and disheartened. There's nothing wrong with looking for things to improve in our lives. However, the important thing for us as believers to remember is that we have the model for success in our spiritual lives. Who else but the Lord Jesus Christ? And we have the resource for achieving the spiritual goals that the Word of God sets out for us. And that being the Holy Spirit. So today I'd like to challenge our thinking about what it means to run the race of faith in this year and beyond, and how to be successful in that process for God's glory and for our good. So turn with me to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. So before we begin to look specifically at the text, I'd like to give a brief introduction to put this passage in context of the book of Hebrews. It's actually a letter written to the Hebrews to challenge and encourage Jews throughout the Roman world to put their faith firmly in Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah of Israel, the perfect fulfillment of the law of Moses, and the perfect sacrifice for sin. That perfect sacrifice being offered once for all time. There were those Jews who had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That was one group, and they had left Judaism and the sacrificial system. There were also Jews who had professed some degree of faith in Jesus and recognized him as the Messiah, but they were still bound within the sacrificial system and the customs of Judaism. And then there were those who just continued adamantly to reject Jesus. So while there's no definitively recognized human author of the book of or the letter of Hebrews. Many attribute it to Apollos, others to Peter, or others to Paul. However, as Dr. John MacArthur says in his commentary on Hebrews, it is written, as was all Scripture, by the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good answer for me. Doesn't matter who the person was who wrote the letter, but it's the message and what it says to us. So I'd like for us to look a little bit at the breakdown of Hebrews quickly. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews are a beautifully exquisite Christology. That's the study of Christ. The Christology of Jesus Christ as Messiah. Both his person, who he was, and his mission, what he was sent to do. Then, in chapter 11, there's the powerful presentation of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. Men and women who were justified by their faith in and obedience to the reality of God's person, plan, and purpose for their lives. Then we come to chapter 12. And we'll begin by examining the event. The event that we'll be discussing. The author uses the familiar New Testament analogy of a race to challenge and encourage both Jewish believers and unbelievers. That group that was kind of not sure where they were in the faith. They were still holding on to the elements of Judaism, but they kind of liked what they heard about Jesus. Now, these Jews were being severely persecuted throughout the world, especially those who had completely left the sacrificial system and identified with the Christian church. They were under tremendous pressure by their families, by Jewish brethren, to give up this futile and heretical faith of the Rabbi Messiah Jesus. He was crucified on a Roman cross and thereby cursed by God. No, they must return to the faith of their Jewish forefathers with its foundation in the law of Moses. Well, the Greek word translated by the English word race is agon. A-G-O-N, agon, from which we get our word agony, agony. So it indicates that this race was a grueling and agonizing one, much like the marathons that were run in ancient Greece. And even continue to today's Olympics. So the author begins by saying, therefore, we also. Now, all of you who have studied the Bible are familiar with the hermeneutical saying, very deep. When you come to the word, therefore, what do you need to do? You need to ask yourself, what the therefore is there for. Well, in this case, therefore refers to all that has been written before chapter 12, especially that which is included in chapter 11. So we're moving into a new area, but it has to be framed within the context of what has come before. Therefore, we also, the next blank is we also. Now, to whom is he referring here? He's referring to the Jews who have put their trust in Jesus for salvation through his sacrificial death on the cross. The word also connects them with the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, who were justified by their faith in God's promise of a coming Messiah. Then we see the clause, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The word for surrounded means to be engulfed by a great cloud. This is not just a puffy cloud that's floating across the sky. This is a huge huge cloud that covers a huge area and completely engulfs anything in it. That's what the great cloud of witnesses is. Now, witnesses is the Greek word for witnesses is martyrios, martyr. These were people describing chapter 11, the people commended by God in chapter 11. These were the great cloud of witnesses whose lives in chapter 11 were commended for their testimonies of faith, all of whom were greatly persecuted for their faith and obedience to God, many at the cost of their lives. So we should see their faithful examples as encouragement for us and the motivation to live faithful lives as well. That we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, and we can remember their testimonies of faith. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says, all these things are given as examples to us, and we can draw strength and commitment from their strength and commitment. Next, we hear three exhortations that we must follow in this race of faith. First, it says, lay aside every weight. Now, I'm sure all of you realize that runners in a race must be concerned about every ounce of weight, because any extra weight can be the difference between victory and defeat. That's why these athletes train so hard to keep their bodies in shape. Whether it's a literal body weight, whether it's mental or emotional strain or pressure, or anything else that weighs us down, those things must be put off and away from us so they don't hinder us from maximizing the efficiency of our spiritual energies. Then we are also to lay aside every sin. Any distraction, any diversion can cause the runner to be tripped up because he isn't focused on the race at hand. Sin in the believer's life is like running a race with long flowing robes, clinging to and entangling themselves around your legs. That's why this verse refers to the believer being ensnared, entrapped to sinful priorities and pursuits that result in spiritual disaster. Then the third exhortation is that we run the race with endurance. Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, tells us that the Greek word translated endurance includes both passive endurance and active persistence. This would require us to endure the hardships and difficulties of our race of faith, but would also expect that we would be actively persisting until the very last stride. It describes a steady determination to keep going, regardless of how things are going around us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Kent read this earlier, but I want us to look at this again a little more specifically. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Everybody in the race is running, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate. That means exercises self-control. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This talks about running the race set before us with endurance, persisting to the very end. The Apostle Paul addresses this, emphasizing that believers should run the race that to win the race for God's glory, not for their own. And the third exhortation also includes the words, the race set before us. This indicates that the race each of us has to run is not of our own making. We don't decide what it's going to be like. But it's divinely ordained for us, because He knows the race that will be best for us and with which we can bring Him the most glory. In verse 2, we see the example for us to model. It starts out looking, we're back to Hebrews 12 now, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. As in the previous verse, Wiest defines the Greek word translated looking as to turn your eyes or mind away from other things and fix it on something. Our spiritual vision should be turned away from all else and together with our mind be focused on the Lord Jesus. As we close our service later this morning, you'll be singing the hymn of response, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's so important that we look to Jesus. Some of your translation might say, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's exactly the meaning of the word. Why is it essential for us to look to the Lord Jesus? Well, athletes in a race are taught from the very beginning of their training to focus on something or someone so that they can keep a steady point of reference as they run down the track. For us as believers, there is no one more steady, more worthy of our attention than He who has made it possible for us to be in the race at all. Let's look at Him. First, He's the author of our faith. The Greek word translated author means the chief leader who furnishes the example we are to follow. He's the supreme leader of faith, far surpassing the human examples of faith, even those examples commended in chapter 11. Then, He is the finisher of our faith. Wiest again tells us that the Greek word translated finisher indicates that He is the one who carries our faith through to completion. He finishes it. He perfects it. He is the perfection of our faith. In Revelation 1:8, the Apostle John quotes the Lord Jesus, who says of Himself, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Then it says that for the joy set before him, the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, what does that mean? The joy set before him. Well, there's some discrepancy among scholars as to what this joy is. Some see this joy as the joy that was set before him from eternity past in the perfect relationship with the Godhead. He put aside that perfection, that joy, and some of his divine privileges to come and live and die as a man. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Others see this joy as the anticipation of the exaltation that he would receive as a result of the faithful completion of his redemptive mission. Jesus talks about this. If you would turn to John 17, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, verses 4 and 5. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So in this, Jesus is asking for God to reward him, to glorify him by restoring him to the perfect joy that they had as God before the world began. Beautiful passage. The joy set before him. Then it says he endured the cross. Here we see the second time this word is used. This is the verb form of the same word that we found in verse 1 that's applied to believers who are to run the race of faith with endurance, a steady, persistent determination. The Lord Jesus endured all that the cross demanded, accepting it willingly with determination to see it through to the very end. He endured the cross, despising the shame. In addition to the agonizing, painful death, another major component of crucifixion was the shame that was heaped upon the condemned, who would generally hang naked, exposed to the elements and the taunts and ridicule and scoffing of the onlookers. Yet our Lord willingly submitted himself to that shame, to that reproach, as being just part of what he was sent to do. And then we look at three parts of what has happened to him since the cross. He has sat down. That shows completion. When Jesus was taken to heaven in the ascension, he took his seat at the Father's side. By sitting down, the Lord Jesus signifies the completion of the task he was given to do. There will never again be the need for him to rise to continue his redemptive work. It's done. It's complete. and he has sat down at the right hand of God. Says that that indicates preeminence. Preeminence. The right hand was considered throughout the ancient world as being the dominant hand, indicating, representing the dominant position of strength, an exalted position. At the right hand of the throne of God. This shows us authority. There's no place in the universe where there is more authority and power resident than the throne of God. That is where Jesus is to this very day, and where he will remain until the Father sends him forth on his final mission. Now, verse 3, we receive here the final exhortation for the successful completion of the race of faith. Consider him. We're to consider him, the Lord Jesus, once again. In verse 2, he was the example of a successful race. And now we're to consider him again. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We're to first consider his example as one who endured. The third time in as many verses, endure, endure, endurance. This word meaning steady yet active persistence to bear up under the difficulties and trials of our agon, our race of faith. And that race has been set out for us by the God of heaven, who knows us and loves us and wants us to bring glory to him. Now, being that this was written specifically to Jewish believers, they were being greatly persecuted, as we said earlier, for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were challenged to seek strength and encouragement in the example of Jesus Christ, the supreme example, and not quit the race and return to the bondage of justification under the law. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Finally, in the last phrase of verse 3, we are warned of the results when we might fail to consider the supreme example of the Lord Jesus. It says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Without a perfect example upon which to focus, we will very likely grow so weary that we cannot even stand, much less continue running. Our souls will become disillusioned, discouraged, to the extent that we lose our focus and motivation to persevere to the end of the race. So as we enter this new year, for those here who have entered the race of faith in Jesus Christ, let's not focus on improving our lives by making resolutions. Rather, let's resolve to allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill His sanctifying work in us as He empowers us to run the race of faith with persistence and endurance. If you've never entered the race of faith, I encourage you to consider the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, which makes it possible for anyone to be forgiven of your sin and made right with a holy God. Admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and place your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And on the authority of the Word of God, you will receive eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us to go forward with endurance and persistence in the race of faith and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and not try to do things in our own strength. For His glory to be revealed in us, because He wants to use us, Lord, you want to use us to glorify yourself. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today who has never entered a faith relationship with you, trusting you completely and solely for their salvation, we pray that they would surrender themselves to you and put their trust and faith in you and begin the race of faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What better way to close this message than with the communion service, during which we celebrate a visual representation of the Lord Jesus' sacrificial death, which purchased our pardon and forgiveness from sin. His broken body and shed blood remind us of the tremendous cost of our salvation, which God offers us so freely. Amen.
The passage that we read for our communion service is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason I bring it up is because it's a passage that is very familiar to us. We look at it and we can kind of fill in the blanks as it's being recited or read to us. But I wanted to remind us that in the midst of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have the section that we're very familiar with, but on either side, the Apostle Paul is actually addressing problems. In the verses right before, he says, "Do I praise you in these things? I do not." And then it comes to these verses on the Lord's Supper, and right afterwards it says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So it doesn't say examine yourself and then don't eat. It says examine yourself, allow the Spirit of God to do some heart business in you, and then come. Wash your hands, don't just avoid eating. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, or thinking little of, or being flippant or thoughtless about it. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's a reference to death. And so this is something that is a special opportunity we have to engage in receiving the Lord's Supper, but it's also something we need to do thoughtfully. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And I don't say this to scare you, but I say this for us to be, for us to approach this time thoughtfully. And so, let's take a moment to do some business with God. If we have sins to confess, if we have wrongs that have been done to others, let's deal with these things before we proceed. I'm going to ask Nate to thank the Lord for the bread.
Father, we thank you for this service. That's a reminder of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he was willing to be broken on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you that he was able to live a perfect life and was the only sacrifice that could take that place for our sins. And Lord, as we remember these things and as we examine our hearts, I pray that as we partake in the communion service, that that sacrifice will be remembered and that you will be honored by us doing this together. We pray this in your name. Amen.
We're going to do the crinkly thing. If you fold the tab down, your one tab turns into two. And go ahead and open that up. And verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11 says this: "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." This is straight from the Lord. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's do so together. Howard?
Our Heavenly Father, we know from John that you said if we have come to you and we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it's because of Jesus' blood that we are able to confess our sins and continue to walk with you. We just pray that today we would have clean hearts, that we would walk with you and serve you throughout this month and remember what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Let's do so together. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," when? "Till he comes." He's coming back, and we wait with confidence and expectation. And now we'll sing.
Please turn to hymn number 472, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." Stand.
Thank you again for coming out. If you were earning your way to heaven, you'd be closer just for showing up today. So thanks for being here. Thank you, Abby, for filling in, and for Nate for plowing. John, may you have a especially meaningful Sunday afternoon nap. I remind you that at 4:30 today, we have a baptism class. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, I encourage you to come to the meeting just to learn what is baptism. And if you cannot make it, but you're going to be home, if you want to touch base with me after the service, we are setting up a Zoom meeting for it. And so for that, we're going to be in the evidence room where the Wi-Fi is strong. So we'll be there 4:30. But if you cannot make it and you'd like to join by Zoom, let me know and I'll get that link to you. Our benediction comes from the book of Hebrews. Receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We are dismissed.